Romans 13. And we have, as of last week, moved from the doctrinal portion of the book of Romans into the practical portion of the book. Most of the epistles are laid out like that. It's a good little heads up whenever you're reading your Bibles, Philippians, Ephesians, Galatians. A lot of times the doctrinal precedes the duty. The believing precedes the behaving. And such is the case here. He's told us a whole lot of really good stuff in chapters 1 through 11 about how secure we are, how gracious God has been, and how that ought to now impact our lives. It really ought to. 11 chapters given to the doctrine, only 4 to our duty. Why? Because it's hard to be consistent in our walk, and we need to know why it is we can get up when we fall down. A lot of people start out in their Christian faith, and they don't realize that it is a very treacherous terrain. We're going to see that a little bit in this chapter before us. The title of the message is Lighting Candles. I mentioned earlier that this church was started in part out of the impetus that was sown in our hearts through 9/11. As bad as it was, some good things maybe came of it. One may be this church. I trust it is. There are some people who got saved in the wake of 9/11. A tragedy, yes, but people perhaps being drawn into God's family. You never know how God can take a pail of garbage and sow some gifts out of it. Because sometimes the bad things happen and then the good things can begin. You know, we will never look up if we never hit bottom. A lot of people think they're going to heaven because they're good people. But what they don't realize and what their secret is in the backstory of their world, they don't realize it is there are no good people. It's true, isn't it? Jesus was approached by one of these young fellows coming up to him. He said, "Good master." And he addressed him as such and he gave him his question. And he said, "Why do you call me good? There is none good but God." Romans 3 told us there's none righteous, none that seeketh after God, none that doeth good. So we're in good company here if we all understand none good. But a lot of people think they're going to get to heaven by being good. Folks, when things fell out and the lights went out on that September day, I remember sitting on my front porch. I'm sure you remember where you were. After I'd finally gotten home from Cleveland, where there was also a scare something might happen up there, I got home and I sat on my porch. And I remember thinking, is this when things are going to start to unravel? You know, fear is a healthy thing. Fear cleanses wounds. It helps you start dealing with who you are. Now, when we're talking about the practical level and lighting candles, I want you to realize this particular chapter is a brief chapter, and it breaks into 3 parts. The 3 parts follow this line. First of all, he's going to tell us something we need to be in all of these 3 parts. The first is, he says, we need to be subject to the higher powers. He then tells us we need to be strategic in living our lives. And thirdly, he's going to tell us we need to be significant. Do you know that for 6 billion people, actually 6.5 billion people on the earth today, out of 6.5 billion people, God says there is a chance and an opportunity for you to be significant in the midst of it all. And I want you to see that this morning about the idea of lighting candles. And so look at verse 1 of chapter 13. The Bible says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resists the power resists the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." Literally, judgment. This passage really gives problems to many of us who live in America because we have made it our American pastime to speak evil of those who are in authority. We've made it a favorite pastime of ours to get all political because being political is a lot easier than being Christian. I can be a good conservative, I can be a good whatever, but the fact of the matter is, it's more easy in our world to be a good conservative than it is to be a good Christian. Christian! A Christ-like one. That's hard. Easy to say, "Oh, I know what's right." And that goes back to chapter 12 where he says, don't be wise in your own conceit. And he tells us that in verse 16 of chapter 12. The word be wise in your own conceit is the idea of being wise with yourself. Be wise with you. Don't be wise with yourself. In other words, you may know what's right politically. But the fact is because so many people are doing the wrong thing, it's easy for us to say, look, I know that's wrong. I know. We're like little kids sometimes on the playground. Or little kids in the back seat, tell mom to slow down. You're going 5-10 miles over the speed limit. We know what's right. The problem is we have a hard time doing what's right. Isn't that true? Man, how to carry it out. That's tough. He says we need to be subject to the higher powers. And you say, well, yeah, but you don't know what our president said last week. You don't know what law he wrote into. We'll get to that in a moment, but I want you to know something. The guy who was in the throne room of that community in which this letter falls was named Nero. He was a madman. He was a guy who would take Christians and he would dip them in wax and he would light the streets on fire with believers. So what was he calling them to do? Be subject to the higher powers. Be subject to somebody who might take my brother or my sister, my loved one, my wife, my kids, dip them in wax and light the fire and light the streets. This guy was a nut. You all have seen, maybe even in cartoons, the infamy of this man as he's burning Rome and playing his violin. This guy was nuts. He was a kook. And yet this man, Paul, writing to that city, Rome, says, be subject to the higher powers. Now, there's only one way you can get your mind around such a imperative, and that is if you realize there's something more than this world. If there's really, really something else other than what you're seeing with your senses on the face of it all, if there is really something on the other side of eternity, then the reality of death is not all that intimidating. Suddenly it kind of blends into its perspective where it needs to be. Beloved, people were lining up saying, take me. Those who had been rounded up as Christians were saying, take me. When it came time to be martyred. We know of what we call the Colosseum, where it became an art form. We know of the catacombs, where believers would bury the bodies of their loved ones. Catacombs in Rome. Beloved, you and I sometimes need to go back and review where our heritage lies. We are God's people. We are a holy band of believers marching through time. We're probably pulling up the rear, I believe. And I think what we're going to see is the insidiousness of sin is not that the devil persecuted the church, but the devil joined the church. And today what we have is we have a vast tree that has grown up, the kingdom of God likened unto a tree, in which the birds of the air came and made their nests in. And therefore, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, when the Bible says perilous times shall come, he doesn't talk about knives and swords. He talks about people who are ungodly, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, disobedient to their parents, immoral. He says, that's the perilous time you're going to live in the last days. He says, they're going to have a form of godliness, but they're going to deny the power thereof. You see, the devil tried to beat us by persecution, and what they found is that the blood of the saints became the seed of the church. People began to see people dying in the Colosseums and saying, you know, this is amazing. These people, they're singing on those stakes. And when they saw those Christians singing on those stakes, they said, I don't have anything to live for. I don't have anything to die for. And what you realize is that God is in control of the powers that be, and at that time it was Nero, and he was there by design. Could we then make the connection that maybe today our president is where he is by design? I think we could. He's there by design. There's a little Greek word in the midst of these first six verses under which he tells us to arrange ourselves under the higher powers. The word is tasso. The word is tasso, and it means to have an arrangement, to have an appointment, to arrange things in certain ways. For many of you, you may have your kids organized to do chores in your house, so your little world in which you live is arranged. Tasso means to arrange things, and this book tells us God has appointed some things. He appointed a Nero to squeeze the grapes of God's people to bring forth the wine of His love so people would see there's something real rooted in these people. It's real. You couldn't have seen it without the pressure. Now, beloved, we live in a day where things are getting goofy. We believe in fetal experimentation in this country. We believe in taking babies and dissecting them to get the older people to avoid some things that might be difficult at the end of their lives. So we sacrifice the young for the elderly. Now we're going to get to the point of euthanasia, which is always on the back burner of this nation in which we live. And because we seek to be like all other nations, we think, well, that's what's going to happen. We'll just have euthanasia. We'll let the older people be put down like a horse. Put them down. I want you to know that when this says God's got an arrangement, it's sort of like when you were a kid and mom and dad said, crawl in the car, and they didn't tell you where you were going. You didn't know where you were going. Perhaps they didn't tell you because you were going to Cedar Point, and if they'd have told you, they'd have been driven nuts the entire travel all the way up to Cedar Point. You know, they'd be bouncing off the wall. Woo, we're going. You're getting fights and picking at each other because they're so excited they don't know what to do with the energy. Maybe they didn't tell you because it was going to the dentist. And it was for your appointment. And so they didn't want you crying and screaming all the way to the dentist. But the point is this. You knew when to tell them and when not to tell them. And guess what? God knows what's going on. He really does. And that means that when He gives us an appointment with destiny, we may not understand the circumstances in the back seat, but God has an appointment. He has an arrangement. He is sovereign God, and He's going to accomplish everything He set out to accomplish. He's going to accomplish the redemption of every person He foreknew would believe, and He knows when the church will have had it to the nth degree and has worn out and wore out its purpose, you know, run its course. Fullness of the Gentiles. He knows when the end is, when it's all full, and He knows when Israel's primed to be redeemed in a day. He knows all that. But things have to happen in the back seat for you and me that we aren't going to understand. And so He says we need to arrange ourselves under the higher powers. And the whole idea of being in subjection means to arrange yourself under them. Okay? And that means you're going to do everything you can to support. That's why it's wrong for somebody to have a little log cabin in the middle of Colorado and get bums and say we're going to go blow things up even though we don't agree with what's going on. That's why it's wrong for us to take a gun and say I'm going to shoot an abortion doctor. He says you need to arrange yourself under what's going on out there and let me take care of them because I put them in positions of authority. You say, man, that's hard work. Yeah, it is. But I want to suggest to you it's not near as hard a word as somebody saying they're going to come knocking on your door this evening and it's very likely that your husband or your wife is going to be arrested and killed tomorrow. And that's what they lived in when this word was written.